even from just moving a coffee cup off the edge of the table to pulling people out of the way of walking out in front of vehicles. From small to big, you can give love. And that is what God has called us as Christians today. And in today's scripture lesson that Justin read for us, the author of Matthew is reflecting on the tense times of the church in his day. You know, you have the traditional Jews that were persecuting the untraditional upstart Jews, you might call them, or what we call them today as the Christians. As there was just a lot of conflict in there. And of course, the traditional Jews had the power in the church at that time. And the setting is the image of a banquet that we read this morning in Scripture. It's an old biblical symbol for God's heavenly party for those who live the way God wants us to live. A joyous gathering of people who have accepted the Christian call of discipleship and have led moral lives. The parable Jesus focuses on, or Jesus told, focuses on those people who have refused the invitation to come to this banquet. And there are three categories of people who refuse, and I believe there are teachable moments that we have in this parable. The first type is the absolute refuser. The absolute refuser. And from our scripture today, we find out that there are those who simply refuse outright of their own accord. They want no part of the banquet. They want no part of discipleship. They want no part of God, period. You may be thinking of people like this now as I am speaking. In many ways, their lives are evil. As the Apostle Paul wrote some 30 years prior to the Gospel of Matthew was written, their God, little g, is their belly. Their God is their pride. Their God is their greed. Their pride is their lust. So God has some more work to do in their hearts, and we can make better use of our time maybe moving on to the next two categories that Jesus focuses on this morning. They are people who also do not come to the banquet, not because they're evil, but because, well, sometimes I suppose they do evil things, but I want to concentrate on them this morning, and I think we can learn a little something from them. The second group is what we might call the segregated. The segregated. There's an off-Broadway play called The Construction. Anyone here ever heard of that play, The Construction? Now, you're going to have to imagine this in your mind's eye for me, but it'll shed some light on this group called the segregated. The play opens with a group of people who are gathered in a kind of otherworldly place. The actors don't know where they are or how they got there or, more importantly, what they're supposed to do. It starts out with, where are we? Why are we in this place? What's our purpose here? What are we supposed to do? In the midst of these unanswered questions, somebody notices some lumber and building materials, so they conclude that they were brought to this particular place to build something, although no one knows what they're to build. Somebody suggests a swimming pool, another a clubhouse, but as they're discussing this, someone hears a sound in the distance, the sound of other people. And after listening a while, they say, we don't know who they are or what they want, and someone cries out, we can't afford to take any chances. We should protect ourselves. So they decided that this construction material is obviously meant to build a wall around themselves to protect themselves from those strangers. In fact, the more they discussed it, the more they become convinced that they must build a wall to protect themselves. After they work on the wall for some time, a long time, and indeed it turned out to be quite a formidable wall, they look up and see a stranger headed their way, and the stranger tells them that he's a builder. Not only that, but underneath his arm, someone notices he has plans tucked under there. And the stranger, looking at the wall, tells them that they have gotten it all wrong. As he spreads the plans out on the table, He says, see, you're not supposed to build a wall around yourselves. You're supposed to build a bridge to other people and invite them in. You're supposed to build a bridge to other people and invite them in. The point in this play is that some do not come to the Lord's banquet because we exclude them by the walls of our attitudes. We exclude them by the walls of our feelings of superiority. We exclude them by the walls of our scandals, our lack of joy, and simply, quite honestly, by not inviting them. You see, good news by its nature is to be shared. Amen? When we don't actively share our faith, we can't build bridges. Does that make sense to everybody? The segregated are not at the banquet often because the servants of Christ, you and me, have built walls instead of bridges. The third group that could be at the banquet but often aren't, they are labeled the labeled. They have been pigeonholed in their life and they stay in that pigeonhole. The story is about a man everyone called Old Governor Obadiah. Anybody here know an Obadiah other than the one in the Bible? Well, it's not about that person. All right? Not about that person, because he was the undisputed chief of the village bums in this southwestern small town. And he hung around the courthouse, knew many of the merchants that were in town, the lawyers, and would get quarters from them. Believe it or not, lawyers gave them quarters. I don't understand that. But anyway, with the money, he'd get something to eat, but more to drink, for he was the town drunkard. In those days, the revival people used to sweep through those small towns with great regularity. And each time, old Governor Obadiah would go to the revival meeting, and guess what? He would get converted. The news would spread from the courthouse to the barber shop to the local bars that old Governor Obadiah got religion again. They would tell it as a great joke, and the people would laugh knowingly, of course. There would be old Governor Obadiah with his clothes pressed, his hair combed, more than myself, I assume, face shaven, standing erect on the street, full of pride for a few days, but never beyond a few days. Soon you would see the stubble growing back in his face, the hair would be uncombed, the clothes would be disheveled, and he would be back in his role as the town drunk. And people would pass by him saying, "How many days did you make it this time, Governor? How does it feel to be your old self again, Governor?" Some people would ignore him. Other people would slip another quarter in his hand with a wink in their eye. And at the courthouse and barber shop, they would say things like, "You see, that's the trouble with that religion. Those preachers keep trying to convert people like old Governor Obadiah, and there he is again, stiff as a belly goat. He'll," come on, say it with me, "never change. He'll never change." And they never realized that the trouble wasn't with Christianity or religion, was it? It was with them. When they laughed at the old guy, they became part of his tragedy, didn't they? They did not believe he could change, and they didn't want him to believe it either, did they? I mean, isn't part of our comfort zone the fact that everybody else is staying just as they are? Don't we get uncomfortable when other people change around us? Because then, oh wait, maybe I need to watch what I'm saying, or maybe I need to do something a little different. We don't like that, do we? His trouble wasn't that he got converted too often. His trouble was the same as ours. He simply doesn't get converted enough. Amen? The trouble is that we've labeled him, and keeping him labeled satisfies our sense of superiority, doesn't it? If he changes, oh my goodness, we have to change as well. So it's easier to ridicule than encourage. It's easier to disenfranchise than invite, isn't it? If the banquet has missing persons, the parable asks, are we to blame? Are we to blame? If that weren't enough to think about, here's a final story to this parable. When the banquet wasn't filled with people who should be there, some of whom, as we have seen, were our responsibility, the master tells his servants to go out and get others, the good, the bad, and the ugly. In short, there will be some people at the heavenly banquet that we'll be surprised to see, won't they? One thing that is interesting about church life, when we join a church or are regular worshipers at a church, God makes sure that there's something for you to do. You see, because it's the idea of the body of Christ. Think about it. If your heart suddenly stopped beating, would you miss it? If your right arm suddenly stopped working, would you miss it? How about your left eye, if it suddenly went blind? Would you see what was wrong with it? Would you? Yeah. See, the body of Christ is that way. You are an integral part of this body of Christ. And when you don't do what God calls you to do, when you don't do the gifts that God has lifted you up to do, that created you to do in this place at this time, it's like the church's eye isn't working or the church's ear isn't working. Right? And the other amazing thing about it is this. You know, we come from all different places, don't we? We live in all different places, don't we? God places us there so that we can expand God's hope and joy that is found in this congregation. And so what happens when we refuse to build a bridge and invite the people that God has placed around us? What happens? When I was going to St. Paul's School of Theology, I would often stop on Truman Road at the QT. Now, you know, it's been a while since I've been down there, so I'm not sure if it's still a QT, but Truman and 435, there was a QT whenever I was going to seminary, and it was there that I first saw him do it while I sat in my truck waiting for the truck to be filled with gas. And as I watched the people go by, my attention was drawn to a poorly dressed young woman who I call the bag lady in my message today. She had two small children, and she was pushing an old supermarket cart with bundles of bags and rags and whatever else goes into living from hand to mouth. Coming in the opposite direction was this man I recognized from St. Paul, whom, quite honestly, I didn't like very well. And as he passed her, he turned around and called out something to get her attention. I didn't hear what he said, but when he turned, he pretended to stoop down and pick up something that, from my perspective, it looked like cash. I could tell that it was green, but how much it was, I have no idea. And he mentioned to the woman that she had dropped it. He quickly put it into her child's hand and left as fast as he came. It was just more than a month later when I was at the checkout counter of that same QT that I saw the same man again, and he was standing behind an obviously poor person who was counting her money to pay for milk or something. And you all have been in that line, and the person is counting out dimes and nickels and pennies for whatever they're buying. And everyone behind them is getting impatient, aren't we? Well, this person didn't see me, but I saw him bend down and he came up holding a $20 bill. All the while insisting that the woman had dropped it. She protested it wasn't hers, but of course everyone in line said, "Go ahead, take it, it's okay." And so she did. You ever had one of those moments of what I call moments of clarity? When all the world kind of comes into focus? When God anoints your mind with just a short period, for me especially, of wisdom? And you see things the way God maybe might see them. Well, at that moment, I had one of those moments of clarity, and the thought went through my head. You know, when anyone is lucky enough to see an act of compassion in the crowd, it makes you praise God for people like this man. And honestly, I didn't even like the man. In fact, I didn't like him at all. But then the scary thought went through my head, and I believe Jesus is trying to tell us at the end of today's parable this question. And the thought was this: maybe this man would be at the banquet, and I won't be. Jesus' parable today does not have a once saved, always saved mentality. Jesus is asking us in this parable if we are committed to God. If we are committed Christian disciples who are serving His church. And for us, that's this church. God is asking, are you a committed Christian disciple? Are you giving your time and your talents and your tithe to God's church? That's what God is asking. Eric, are you a committed Christian disciple? God is asking that. Every day when I look in the mirror, I can almost hear it echoing in my mind. Eric, are you a committed Christian disciple? Are you a committed Christian disciple? Now, before we say yes too quickly, because there are days that something's calling me to the next event and I can look at that mirror awful easy and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I am a committed Christian disciple," without truly thinking about it. We need to realize, now hear me, Are you focused? We need to realize that we will all stand one day before God with our lives laid out before Him. Are we committed Christian disciples? Are you freely giving to others, as the video showed? Are we building walls around our lives, around this church? Or are we building bridges? Are we supporting the community labels of the town drunk, the local bag lady? Or are we putting our arms around them and offering them the hope, folks, that we have? You see, God didn't create you to be a retiree. God created you to be a Christian retiree. God didn't create you to be a teacher. God created you to be a Christian teacher. God didn't create you to be a nurse. God created you to be a Christian nurse. God didn't create you to be a drummer, David. God created you to be a Christian drummer. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Let's pray. Holy God, we honestly and truly give you thanks and praise. We love you, God, and that's why we are here. This church celebrates each and every person's presence. And we know you celebrate our presence as well, God. As we leave this place today, God, I ask for your powerful anointing to be upon us. I ask, God, that you would help us overcome our insecurities so that we can build bridges to the people that you place in our path. So that we can have strength not to be afraid of those that we hear in the distance. So that we can build bridges to them and invite them over. And share with them the joy that we have. Holy God, so that we don't pigeonhole the bag lady or the town drunk or whoever that is in our life, but we build a bridge to their life and we put our arms around them and we say, you know what? God loves you. And I do too. I ask for this church to be anointed, God. In Jesus' name. So that we can be empowered to do your work in this community. So that we can spread your kingdom, spread your healing, spread your hope. Whatever it is, God, that our neighbors need, I pray, God, that we have the courage to fulfill that need and to give you praise when we complete it. We love you, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.